Welcome to the ESBC Pulpit. ESBC Pulpit is a ministry of the Eastside Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee, and it's preaching that comes from the pulpit of Eastside Baptist Church.
Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read about three or four verses, and I want to share with you the overall message, but then we're going to come back to point one and anchor there for just a few moments and probably only finish point one this morning. And I'll give you some explanation about that in a few moments as we go through this. I've titled this message or series of messages, Knowing What We Know, What Kind of Church Should We Be? Now think about that. Knowing what we know. God's not going to hold us responsible for what we don't know, but He will hold us responsible for what we do know. And therefore, knowing what we know, what kind of church should we be? Now there's two factors, and I may say this again concerning what kind of church we'll be. Those two factors are very simple. The first one is leadership. Leadership has a big part in what kind of church a church is going to be. Leaders are supposed to lead, and therefore, as they make decisions, maybe they change this or that or continue this or that, that will shape in some ways the kind of church a church will be. A leader's disposition, a leader's personality, church begins to take on some of that, or at least it should, you know, and it's right for that to be the case. But leadership certainly influences what kind of church a church is. That's why you should choose your church, you know, wisely. But the other factor that will shape a church, that makes it what it is, are the people. When we talk about the church, it's not the building and it's not the pastors necessarily and the deacons. It's the people. And when God addresses the church, He's addressing the people. That called out assembly of believers. And so every point that I'm going to make in this message applies specifically to us as individuals. And so I'll share those with you. I'm going to share them a couple of times. Let me just give it to you. Here's the points. Number one, and don't go forward with them on the screen yet, but because we'll get to those in a minute. But number one, God wants a growing church. Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. Now don't get ahead of me on that. We want a growing church physically, but growth is not necessarily just numerical. In fact, God is more concerned about our spiritual growth than our numerical growth because one will lead to the other. In fact, sometimes a place that's not very spiritual will have a big crowd. For instance, any of these final four games that you could have gone to, huge crowd. But probably not very spiritual. You know what I'm saying? And so understand that it's not necessarily just about numbers. So God wants a growing church. You can say it this way. God wants me to be a growing Christian. Okay. Number two, God wants a glowing church. I wasn't sure if this message, this series, these points sounded more modern or if they sound like a children's church sermon. Growing and glowing, you know. But it'll make sense, I think, when we get there. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples that we are to be lights in this sin-darkened world. Ye are the what? The light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Men don't light a candle so they can put it under a bushel. Absolutely not. And when God gave you the light of Christ in your life, He gave it to you so that you can shine for others, so that you can glow, if you will. And I'll explain more about that in the next point. But the third point is this. God wants a going church. A going church. Mark 16:15, the Bible tells us there that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I love what David Allen says sometimes, and I've heard others say this, but him most recently, you can't share the gospel with the wrong person. It's impossible because everyone needs the gospel. You can't witness to the wrong person. And so it's important for us to understand that. So you have kind of the general outline. I'll say more about each of those. We're going to anchor in point number one. But let me read our text and then come back and make a few more introductory remarks. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So this is an end time prophecy that he's giving here in this verse. He's talking about what's going to happen in the end times. In fact, what he's describing actually takes place after the rapture of the church. But this again is an end times prophecy. And so he's talking about how we should be prepared because of that. He's writing to his scattered flock. You know a little bit about the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. But then he says in verse number 11, notice it here. He gives that end time prophecy. Then he says, "Seeing then," in other words, now think about this, pay attention. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all the world, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Verse 12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now, my focus is verse 11. And if you want to take in the greater context of Scripture, we know a lot more than the fact that the end is coming. But the reality is we do know that the end is coming. Now, what should our response to that be? Should we put a sandwich sign on, you know, you've seen that, the kind of the caricature of the guy who has the front of the sign that says the end is coming, and on the back, the end is near. And he's talking about how that we need to be ready to meet God. Now, I think that's true. And if I thought that would be effective, maybe I should go down and do that. But what we are supposed to do, because we know this is coming, is we're supposed to live according to this book. And we know a lot more than just that idea of the end is coming. Now, verse 11, notice these words. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." Listen to this phrase here. "What manner of persons ought ye to be?" And then he adds this, "in all holy conversation and godliness." So what we know should impact the way we live. That's what Peter is saying there. But what manner of persons, what manner of a church should we be? Knowing what we know. Somebody said that church today is like going to Baskin Robbins. You can go to almost any denomination and there's 32 flavors. And then, you know, they said if you like a mixture of flavors, maybe you're a Neapolitan person, you know. Y'all know what Neapolitan ice cream is, as all three of them. I still remember Nathaniel, he was just little guy, I don't know, four or five years old. And I'm going to embarrass him, I hope. But anyway, we scooped ice cream for the kids. It was his birthday, and we scooped the ice cream. You know, we always got Neapolitan. We'd always get the cheapest ice cream we could get because we had all those kids. You know how it is, you know. And so we scooped it out. And I mean, Nathaniel just, he's just all the pieces, crying on the couch. He's over there boo-hooing. "What's wrong?" Nothing. I mean, he wouldn't even tell us what was wrong. Years later, he admitted to us what this great tragedy was that caused him such heartache and pain. We got strawberry mixed in with his vanilla. The kid lost it. I mean, he had a nervous breakdown. But if you knew him when he was younger, you'd understand some of that. But anyway, some people like Neapolitan, you know. So if that's the case and you want a variety, you can go to what they call a non-denom now. And you can get almost all 32 flavors in one room. You understand what I'm saying? The reality is it's almost funny to think about the fact that there's so many variety of churches. You literally can find anything you're looking for and it'll have the name church on it. Literally. But what does God think about all that? Now, I don't have any group in mind. I'm not thinking about any one specific church. There's all kinds of, and I praise God. In fact, you know what I do on Sunday mornings? I pray for the places where the gospel's being preached. I got a long list of preachers that I pray for every Sunday. They're on my preacher's prayer list. And I pray for them every Sunday, even those that are no longer filling a pulpit every Sunday. I still pray for them because they're still seeing fruit that remains because they preached for years. And a lot of young men I'm praying for. And when I meet, I just put Drew Hay, the young man we had come through here. He's now on my Sunday morning preacher's prayer list. And so all these people, I pray for them on Sunday mornings, but God knows where the gospel's being preached even broader. And I'm not thinking that everybody has to be exactly like Eastside Baptist Church and exactly like Pastor Finley Cutshaw in order to be right with God. That's not what I'm saying here. But I do think it is important that we think about what God wants in a church. Years ago, a fellow by the name of Bill Hybels, I think he had good motives personally. If you've seen anything about him lately, there's been some issues there. But he was a pastor, I believe it was in the Chicago area, and he started a church. It was a groundbreaking thing. In fact, there's a big documentary on it now. And you can watch it. I watched it not too long ago. Some of you know who that is. Some of you don't. Don't worry about it if you don't know. But Bill Hybels went to people, knocked on their door, and said, "What is it that you don't like about church? Why do you not go to church?" And he used that data, that information, to start a church that people would come to that didn't like church. I don't think that's the right way to do it. That's my conviction. What's the right way to do it? Well, I think we go to this book. Amen. Now, let me just give you a word of caution. And I mean this with love and grace. And I think that's something we need to make sure we maintain. Everything that we do as independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, thump, you know, everything that we do, there may be something someone else doesn't do that we can't find a verse in Scripture that says, absolutely, you got to do it our way. You understand what I'm saying? There are lots of things that are, I don't know if I want to call them gray areas, but we don't necessarily have chapter and verse. I'll give you one right now. A tie. There is nowhere in the Bible that says the pastor has to wear a tie. But it is the way we dress up. It's the way we dress as far as today's society. It's pretty much expected. You might see me on a Wednesday night. How many of y'all have seen me on a Wednesday night without a tie? I've been experimenting to see if I'd get thrown out or not. But, it is not make or break. It's not Bible. And I'll tell you what, I'll listen to a guy preach. If he's preaching the Word of God and he's preaching it straight and he's preaching it true, if he doesn't have a tie on, guess what? My ears are perked up, my heart's tuned in. Why? Because that tie doesn't make the difference. You understand what I'm saying? There's a few other things I could mention. I'm not going to. But my whole point is this. We want to be a biblical church. That's what the leadership desires here. And I'm not just saying me as leaders, our deacons and our Sunday school teachers, we want to be a biblical church, but I trust that it's also what you want. So that's kind of the motive in this series of messages. And it could be broader. It could go on and on with issues. But the point is, what kind of church does God want? What kind of believers should we be? Number one, we ought to be growing. Number two, we ought to be glowing. And number three, we ought to be going. So let's talk about number one. Let's pray together, and then we're going to talk about that one for a moment. Father, bless our time in your word. Thank you for these folks being patient, listening to a long introduction. I pray that this would be a beneficial series of messages, two or three, whatever it's going to be, and that you would move upon our hearts. God, we want to be your church. We don't want to be my church or our church. We want to be your church with your blessing and your hand upon it. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice with me, number one, God wants a growing church. Go to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 52. This is a familiar passage of Scripture that I think you'll remember. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 52. The Bible says there, speaking of Jesus now, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He increased. What does that word mean? Literally, it means that he grew. Now, there are two types of growth. There is natural growth, which takes place without a whole lot of effort. I mean, you really, when a baby is born, when there's life in the womb, and we believe that begins at conception as Bible believers, when that takes place, then there is going to be growth. Now, there are some things that need to take place. There needs to be some food. There needs to be shelter, nurtured within the womb, but that's true outside as well. When that child is born, there needs to be food. There needs to be nurture, but they're going to grow naturally. Just the presence of life indicates growth to some degree. And so there is that natural growth. But then secondly, there's what we want to call intentional growth. That is growth that takes some effort. You must be involved in the process of this type of growth. The Bible says here that Jesus increased in stature. He got bigger. He got taller. That's natural growth. But he also increased in wisdom. He grew up like any other child would grow up. He was all God and all man at the same time, but he experienced every part of life as a human being. And it's pretty fascinating. Why did God do that? Because of his love for us. He loved us. That's why he went through all of that. You know, God could have just come down as an adult. He could have made himself as an adult and came down to this earth, invaded the world, kind of like people talk about Martians invading the world or whatever, aliens, and then suddenly died on the cross and been buried and rose again, and only spent 3 days here. He could have done that, but he didn't. He did it the way, first of all, it was prophesied, but secondly, he did it so that he would in all points be tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and he would know the feelings of our infirmities. What is that? That is an awesome love that God has for us. But this phrase that Jesus increased in wisdom means that he learned and grew. He knew everything, but as a human, he knew everything as God, but as a human, that part of him learned and grew. He memorized scripture. He sat through Sabbath school, whatever they called it. He did those things. He went to synagogue. He learned to read and write. You know, as a baby, Jesus learned to walk. As he grew up, he learned to walk. Have you ever thought about that? He certainly did. And so there is that intentional growth that must take place with some effort on our part. Now, both of these, I believe, take place in the spiritual world as well. We see them in the natural world, but we see them in the spiritual world as well. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to have you turn quite a bit, I think, as we go through these thoughts. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to look at two verses there, verses 1 and 2. Now, I'm going to start giving you some points here under point 1, which is sermon 1. God wants us to be a growing church. He wants you to be a growing Christian. So here's point one, prevention of spiritual growth or prevention to growth. We'll see it in verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile." It's interesting to see those two words "all" there. "All malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Now, the word "all" there carries over to all of those descriptive words. All of those are sinful things. Malice, wanting someone or being in favor of harm because of some ill will. Guile has to do with deceit. Hypocrisies is putting on a show, being fake, especially as a Christian. And envies, desiring or covetousness, that which others have. And all evil speakings. Man, how much would that clean up society today if all evil speaking was just silenced? What all would be removed from social media today? Politics wouldn't have anything to say. Anyway, all evil speakings. Now, so those are things. Here's the point. If I allow those in my life, it's going to prevent spiritual growth. Any sin that you allow to take root and hold in your life will be a prevention to you growing spiritually like God wants you to grow. And we're not supposed to grow just to be a little better and a little bigger. Our goal is to be transformed into the image of God's Son, to be just like Jesus. That's the goal. And one day we will be, when we're taken to heaven in glory, we will be just like him. When we see him, we shall be as he is. But God wants us striving towards that right now. How much sin did Jesus allow in his life? Not a trick question. Zero. And that ought to be our goal. Somebody says, I can't be sinless. No, but you can be sinning less. And so literally, here's the idea. Prevention to spiritual growth. If we allow sin in our lives, we will be prevented from growing. But notice what he goes on to say in verse number 2. In contrast to that, don't let these things in your life, but as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, I got another point for you here. First of all, we see the prevention of spiritual growth. Secondly, see the priority of it. The priority of it. I'm going to look at another verse in a moment and kind of emphasize that same fact. But how do children desire milk? Do babies roll over in the night and go, mama, I want my bottle. Sorry to disturb you, mama. Did anybody have a baby like that? If you had a baby like that, would you hold your hand up? No, every one of you ladies and men too, well, the men didn't have the babies, but you were involved, you were there when they cried at night. But how did they ask for that bottle in the middle of the night? Wah! You know, I mean, you thought somebody's torturing the child, right? When we brought our first one home, it was wonderful. People said, you're not gonna get any sleep. That child slept all night. First night home, you know, I couldn't believe it. I was like, man, this baby stuff's a breeze. What are these people complaining about? She never cried almost, you know. Then we had number two. Thing two was much worse than thing one. Scream. I mean, just scream, you know. We said it can't get worse than this. And then we had thing three. And not only did he scream, but he would projectile vomit when he got upset too. So yes, it can get worse. But my point is this. Children express a priority about what they need to nurture them in growth. God built that into them so that parents would not ignore them when they scream for that bottle, but they would get up and take care of it. And that's the way God wants us to desire the word. Now, let me stop and park right here for just a moment. If you are ignoring your Bible, you are not growing as a Christian. It is impossible. There was a study done, in fact, in Russia. I read this years ago. I hadn't been able to find it since then, but I'm pretty sure it was communist Russia, and they had babies that were orphaned, and they put some in one category, one group, and they nurtured them. They took care of them. They fed them. They did all the things they're supposed to do. The other group, they simply fed them, no human interaction, just the bare essentials. Much of the group that got no nurturing from a parent, those children died. And the ones that were nurtured to take care of, the majority of them lived and were healthy and so forth. My point is this. You must be nurtured. You must be fed. There must be something going into the system that's going to take care of you. And if you are ignoring the Word of God, you're going to miss out on all the vitamin B, Bible that is, that you need. And no child of God will grow in the Lord without the Word of God and a steady diet of it. And so there is the priority. You have children that scream, and they literally give us an example of the priority of spiritual growth. And then go to 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter chapter 3. In fact, the book of 2 Peter has a lot to say about this idea of growing. He says there in verse 18, but grow in grace. He says, let me back up to verse number 17. In fact, let's back up a little farther than that. Let's back up to verse 14. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, he's referring back to what we read at the very beginning of the message, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. You have that idea, that word's going to come up again in a minute. It means to make every effort. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. By the way, when you wrestle with the scriptures, you're not going to win. And notice he refers to the writings of Paul here as the scriptures. That's an important thing just to note there. But notice what he goes on to say, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. How do you get led away with the error of the wicked? By ignoring God's truth. He says, be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but, notice verse 18, but to prevent that, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So you have again this priority of growth. It is simply grow. He says, but grow. Don't do the opposite. Don't sit back and shrink and shrivel. Grow in the Lord. And you are responsible for much of that. We're talking about something that you have to be involved in. And so it is so important to understand the priority of this matter of spiritual growth. But I want you to notice something else about this matter of spiritual growth. There is a personal responsibility in it. A personal responsibility. Now, notice there in verse number 18, Peter says to them, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we want to be very practical for just a moment here. How do you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, you all already know the answer, but I'm going to give it to you from the Bible anyway. Jesus said in John 5:39, when he was speaking to those Pharisees that he was having so much trouble with, what did he tell them? Search the what? Scriptures. Search the scriptures, he says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Now, the Lord Jesus tells them, if you want to learn about me, do what? Get in this book. Search the scriptures. So if I'm commanded to grow in knowledge, I need to be in the Bible. I've already touched on that, so I'm not going to say a lot more about it, but I do want to point something out. And I'm going to preach on this text in the future. John chapter 18, verse 21. Let me give you the context. The Lord Jesus is there before Pilate, and he's asking him questions. And then the Lord Jesus responds with this answer. John 18, 21. He says, why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. What's Jesus saying there? He expects us to know his word. He expected his disciples to know what he had said. And how do we know that? By being in this book. The Apostle Paul later would write 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16, which is basically the same idea. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But listen, he adds to that in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And so we have to ask this question, are we growing in knowledge? Do I understand more about Jesus now than I did a year ago? Do I know more from the word of God now than I did a year ago? Understand that there is not only a priority here, but there is a personal responsibility. If all you're getting from the Bible is what you get when you come to church on Sundays, or even Sunday and Wednesday alike, then you're not getting enough. You must be involved in this process. You know, you will never be able to run long distances by simply watching a track meet once a week. Think about that. I mean, the treadmill sits there and has the clothes hanging on it, right? And the TV's right here, and you watch a track meet. Guess what? You're not going to be able to run a marathon because you watch a track meet one day a week for a whole year. You could watch it more than that. You could rewind it and watch it over and over. But your lung capacity and your legs, your lung capacity is not going to grow, and your legs are not going to get stronger. Your endurance is not going to be there. Why? Because you're simply taking it in and you're not involved in the process. So therefore, you must be involved in the process. You must be getting into your Bible. And I'm not talking about you just read a few verses so you can say that you read it. Get in this book, write some things down, mark some scripture, ask some questions, learn about what God is saying in his word. That's how you grow in knowledge. But secondly, he says, grow in grace. How in the world do you grow in grace? I got a couple of examples we'll see here in just a few moments, but think about this. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, as I said, is a book about growth, big time, big time. spiritual growth all through here. And what is one of his motivating factors? Well, you see the day approaching. Therefore, what manner of persons ought we to be? And listen, as you grow spiritually, there should be some sins that just get left in the dust. There's going to be some things you struggle with your whole life, but one of the evidences of you growing spiritually, you can't take this out of the Bible, folks. One of the evidences will be that the world has less of a hold on you, your sin nature has less of a hold on you, and heaven and God have a greater grip on you. And it's going to change your life. It is going to change some things about you. And so the second thing I want you to see, how do you grow in grace? Look at 2 Peter 1, and I'm going to back all the way up to verse 1. But notice what he says here, just to give us context. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. So he's talking about salvation there. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get saved, through the righteousness of Christ, believing on him. He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What do you see there? You see a growth process. You see a person that comes to know Jesus Christ, they get knowledge of him from the word, and they're growing in their life. They're becoming more like Jesus and less like a wicked, corrupt world. And then he says in verse 5, as if that's not enough, notice what he says, and beside this, not just this that I've told you. When you get saved, you become a partaker of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. When a person trusts Christ, he moves in, okay? But then he says, beside this, notice what he says there in verse number 7, add to your faith. Verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, and by the way, that word diligence means strain every muscle. Add to your faith, your saving faith, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about growing in grace. He's talking about us becoming more like Jesus, knowing him better, and his life shining through us more and more in this world. I don't have time to deal with this, but let me give you a few factors concerning this spiritual growth. You see clearly that you must be intentional. There is a personal responsibility. I must be in the Word of God. I must seek to remove sinful things from my life and advance in spiritual things in my life. But then there's some practical aspects, and we're not going to be able to look at these, but I just want to give them to you real quick. First of all, God has given us so that we can grow the Holy Spirit. You see that here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, partakers of the divine nature. Not only that, but the Word of God. 2 Peter 2, 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. The Bible says there that he gives us pastors and teachers, evangelists, those that are teaching and proclaiming the Word of God. All of this is to assist in our spiritual growth. Those are practical aspects, but let me give you the most important practical aspect of spiritual growth. Turn your Bible to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And thank you for listening so well. I believe this is important for us as a church family, for us as individuals. These truths are so important. John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking. This is the most practical aspect of spiritual growth. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So what is the vine seeking to produce in our lives? Fruit. Fruit that abounds to his glory and to our account. that we could talk about the spiritual fruit of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about in Galatians 5. We're not going to turn there, but you could look at that a little bit later, Galatians chapter 5. But now look at verses 4 and 5 of John 15. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch," listen, "cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." So what is this most important practical aspect of spiritual growth? It is to abide in Christ, to be with him, to keep him as a significant part of your life, to make sure you're in his word, being faithful to church, being around other godly people, abiding in Christ. There's so many ways we could describe it, but here's the real point. Number one, you have to be connected to him. That comes through salvation. Number two, you have to be yielded to him. That's what the idea of pruning is about. That's how you abide in Christ. I want you to notice one last thing and we'll be finished today. And that is the purpose of spiritual growth. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 where we started. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18. This is my last point, but I have an illustration I have to share with you, a Bible illustration that I hope will bring all of this home to our hearts. He says in verse 18, here's the purpose of our spiritual growth. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Listen to these words now. "To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." He will receive glory in heaven. That's forever. That's going to happen no matter what. But he should receive glory now. And as you grow as a child of God, as you become more like Jesus, as you put effort into this, doesn't mean you're going to always get it right. And listen, God understands we're going to falter and fall. But just like a parent watching a child learn to walk or learn to ride a bike, God is pleased when even though we fall down, we get up and try again. God is pleased with that. So here's my point. As we grow, it is for the glory of God. And that is exactly what this thing is all about. God wants you to grow for the glory of God. Now, are you growing in a way that can be recognized? Can you see it? Can others see it? And I want to close with two illustrations from the Bible of people whose lives were definitely changed, and you can see it. The first one is John the Apostle. John the Apostle, him and his brother James, if you remember, Mark 3:17, the Lord Jesus named them the sons of thunder. You remember that? John became known as one of the sons of thunder. Now, one reason for that, these two guys, man, they were rip-roaring. They were ready to go. They were ready to take on whoever. If you crossed Jesus, they were ready to call fire down from heaven on you. That was their disposition. In fact, there's one place in Scripture whenever the Samaritans turned Jesus away and James and John said, "Lord, you want us to call fire down on them like Elijah did?" And the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, he rebuked them and said, "You do not know what spirit you are of." But later, listen to this. This is amazing to me. John, of course, lived to be the oldest apostle. He was persecuted, but he didn't die from the persecution. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos where God gave him the book of Revelation, and he was older when he wrote that, and he was up in years when he wrote his gospel, the Gospel of John. But here's what you find in the writings of John, the son of thunder. In the Gospel of John, he uses the word love 22 times. Now that's not amazing. I mean, there's about, what, 22 chapters there. That's not huge. But then when you get to the little short book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, or 1 John with 5 chapters, he uses the word love 33 times. What happened to John? He grew. He grew in his relationship with Christ. He became more and more like Jesus the longer he lived on this earth. There was evidence, and we can see it. Let me give you one more example. A rascal by the name of Jacob. Do you remember Jacob? Man, he was ready. He would He was called Jacob because it means heel catcher. When he was born, you remember he had a twin brother, Esau. He reached out and grabbed him by the heel, and they said he's a heel catcher. And he was named Jacob because of his nature as much as anything. And he literally became the kind of person that would step on anybody in his way so that he could climb the ladder of success. He did it more than once. He lied and cheated and even stole to get what was important to him. We see it in the Bible. It's so clear. But there came a time when God said to Jacob, your name will no longer be Jacob, but now you will be called Israel. Because as a prince hast thou power with God. Now what changed in Jacob? Well, there's a passage in Genesis 32 that tells us the disposition change in Jacob. Genesis 32:10, Jacob leaves the family farm saying, I'm owed this, I deserve this, and so on and so forth. But he comes back, and here's what he says on his way back. He's praying to God. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. What happened to Jacob? What changed him? He grew in his relationship with God. It changed him. Folks, here's my question as we close. God wants a growing church. God wants you and I to be growing Christians. Is there evidence in our lives of spiritual growth? That's really what this is all about. What kind of church does God want? He wants a church that has people in it that are growing in the grace and knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. I hope that describes you. I hope it always describes Eastside Baptist Church. And if God's spoken to your heart today, let's do business with Him this morning. Amen? Let's pray about it. Let's pray together right now. Father, we thank You so much for Your word this morning. I thank You for just laying this on my heart. And I pray it would be a help to our church family. Lord, You've already helped me personally with it. I pray it would help others. As we talk about these three truths, growing and glowing and going, Lord, I pray that they would just sink into our hearts. And Lord, I'm convinced that in this room, I've been preaching to some people who have maybe gotten sidetracked in their spiritual growth. Maybe there's some here that really need to get started, and that begins with salvation. If there are some folks here not sure about their relationship with You, I pray that today would be the day they would get it settled, just like we talked about early in the service. Those simple ABCs: admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died and rose again for you, and choose to call upon Him as your Savior. I pray that even now, there might be some in this room that would do just that if they don't have it settled. But Lord, there are believers here that have been neglecting Your word. They haven't been putting forth the personal effort that they know they should in order to grow in grace. Maybe several of us need to lay aside some sins, like the Bible tells us, so that we can grow and run the race better. And so I pray that today You would help us to do business in our own hearts so that we can be growing Christians and part of a growing church family. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?
Once again, thank you for joining us for the ESBC Pulpit Podcast. We hope that the message today has been a blessing to your heart and a challenge to you as well. If you have questions about what you've just listened to, or if you would like to know more about becoming a Christian, knowing Jesus as your personal Savior, please feel free to reach out to us. You can reach out by email at info@eastsidememphis.net or give our church office a call, 901-372-2583. Once again, that number is 901-372-2583. Join us again next week for another episode of the ESBC Pulpit Podcast.